Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts that we can worship you together, that we can worship you in song, and we can worship you as we look at your word, the message of salvation that you have given to us. We thank you that we can read it and understand it, and ask this morning again that you would show us and reveal to us what your word is teaching us. Just bless Brother Mal as he brings this message here that you have laid upon his heart, that he has prepared. May you give him grace and strength to share what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Thank you. Greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one. I've been so blessed by being here thus far. The devotional this morning, again, focusing on our shepherd knows us and we know him. The thought of being a shepherd that's consistent, that's faithful, his attributes, his principles do not change. We can rely on that from day to day, year after year. And then our Sunday school time as well. Again, back to the basics. What really is part of our salvation? The church at Colossae struggled with that as well, and we still do. But then he went right back to the basics of Jesus Christ being complete in itself for our salvation. And then this morning's message. Thank you for being here, for your prayers. This is a special weekend for our country especially. Speaking of freedom and liberty. But I'd like to look at true freedom. Not just political liberty or, yeah, liberty from our former country who owned us. Because that happened a long time ago. 244 years ago, in fact. The United States of America was born, gaining her independence from Britain. And our forefathers drafted a constitution that granted its citizens inalienable rights, including freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press, along with a lot of other freedoms and all the amendments that were added over the years. I think to date there's 27 of them. So this is all part of our privilege as a U.S. citizen, these freedoms that we enjoy. What does that word mean to you? What does freedom mean to you? How important is it? What would you do for freedom if it were taken? So these are all important things, especially this weekend. And I'm saddened to see what's happening to our country, the disrespect for our country, our leaders, our history, our culture. It's being trampled on. Certainly a reason for concern. But I'd like to look even beyond that to a greater freedom 2,000 years ago, plus or minus. There was another freedom that that was given to us, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. I call this true freedom, and that is a freedom that we have through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. I just mentioned some of the freedoms that we as citizens of the U.S. have, and they are protected by our Constitution. But, you know, that alone will not give you true freedom. There are many people out there today who are a living proof of that. In spite of being free to even protest, if you will, they are bound. True freedom comes only to those who have made Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives and are living according to his principles. And those are the ones who have the true freedom. I'd like to look at a few specifics about as it relates to our true freedom. Let's turn to John chapter 8 for a text. And this is a big, long chapter. We're going to be breaking sort of right in the middle of it here. Jesus was in a big, long discussion with the chief priests and the rulers of his day, and they were going on and on about their culture and their history and their origins, their forefathers and all that. And Jesus spoke very frankly to them about this, because some of the values of their forefathers were not what they were embracing and living in that day. So I'm going to break right into John 8, verse 20, and read to the end of 32. John 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke of them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus goes on and on. This is a chapter with 59 verses, and they covered a lot of subjects. He spoke about a lot of things, but I wanted to focus on this part here, especially thinking of true freedom, and Jesus gives it right there in verse 32. We'll come back to that a little bit later, but I'd like to think of true freedom, the first point coming from freedom through the great high priest, through Jesus Christ. We now have freedom to approach God through Christ. In Hebrews 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Hebrews 4, because we have a couple of verses here as it relates to the high priest, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then, this is speaking of Jesus, that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I notice especially that word, coming boldly. It would mean with confidence, free and fearless, with courage, or with assurance, cheerful courage. And that's contrasting the Old Testament high priests in their day, who had a very important role to fulfill. And you'll see in the next chapter, chapter 5, beginning, we have a little bit of a summary of what the high priest did there, and that was that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The primary job of the high priest was to officiate in this, either directly or indirectly through other priests, sacrifices unto the Lord. He would take a sacrifice of atonement for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. I'm not going to turn to that, but if you recall, Zacharias, when the angel gave him the news that they were going to have a son, a baby, they were, of course, an older couple, past childbearing age, and the angel revealed this to them, he was performing his duty as a priest. I understand they served for a period of time, a short period of time, And it was his job to offer this incense as part of the ceremony. So that was, from what I understand, not just any lay member, but from a certain tribe who would take their turn and do this. There's other examples in Scripture of those who were doing that. But Zacharias was serving, doing his duties as a priest when the angel appeared to him. Just an example of not a high priest, but a priest who was serving in that capacity. But back to our great high priest, again, a type of the high priest in the Old Testament, where he would do that at their once a year feast, the atoning. He took an atonement sacrifice and offered it for the sins, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Now, we no longer do that. You're not coming to me or Lester or John with your sins, confessing them. You go directly to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. What a blessing, what a freedom that we now have through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he describes him right here. We don't have a high priest who was, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He went through what we did. He was tempted in all points like we are, with one condition, without sin. So he didn't have to first present this sacrifice for his own, because he didn't have any sin. But we have the freedom for, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. No longer do we need to take it to the earthly high priest once a year. We also have freedom through the Comforter. And I like that especially. John chapter 14, Jesus was just before he offered himself. Again, there's a couple of chapters here that we have. And he tells them what's coming as best he could, as best they could understand. They still didn't get it. But John 14, verse 16 through 18, we have Jesus presenting this to them. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Freedom through the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:16, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You know, the Spirit dwells in each of us. And in 1 Corinthians, first chapter or two, Paul goes into that, describing that. Even in the Corinthian church, and you know, most of you know that I would not look at the Corinthian church as being a model church, but in spite of their shortcomings, their sins, the struggles that they had, they still, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He's asking this in a question, in the form of a question, but with an assumed affirmative. It's actually, it's in a question, but it is making a statement, telling them that you know this, right? The Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. As he was about to, goes on to address some of the other sins and struggles, temptations that they had in the church. Another freedom that we have is through the Comforter. The Comforter being the one who leads us to truth, who guides us, the one who directs our lives, lives within us. Again, something that in before this in the Old Testament, they did not experience this. The Holy Spirit would come upon a particular person for a particular work for a short time. Samson, Elijah, you know, Moses from time to time, people like that. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them supernatural power, or grace to accomplish a specific task and then leave. But today, he dwells with us. All of us believers, all the time. What a blessing. Another freedom that we can enjoy that comes through Jesus Christ, bringing us true freedom. There's also freedom through the truth. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, there's a couple of verses I want to read there. Luke 4, verse 18. And this is a scene of Jesus going to the temple on a Sabbath day. And as was the custom, I don't know what, you know, how they selected him, but the book, the scroll, if you will, the Old Testament was given to him with an expectation of him to read something. And so we have him here turning to the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking, prophetic scripture about himself, reading it in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and receiving the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it says he just closed the book and sat down. And this really, you know, made some people wonder, what's going on here? What's he saying about this? Who's he speaking of? You know, see a lot of questions going on through their minds. But this is what Jesus did. There is freedom through the truth. You know, Satan has his lies that he would promote, bring upon us, tempt us to believe. Satan would have you believe the lie that God doesn't love you. Genesis 3, you'll see that. He appeared to Eve and tempted her with the fruit. And what he was implying was that to Eve that since God forbade you of eating this one tree, he must not love you. This is a lie. This is a lie. This is not God's reason for forbidding Eve and Adam to eat of that tree. But Satan was promoting this lie and bringing it to them. He must not love you. This is a lie. John 8, verse 44, this is a continuation of the chapter that I just read earlier. Again, they were trying to convince themselves, telling Jesus that we're Abraham's seed. We're not slaves. We were never in bondage to anyone. And Jesus spoke very clearly to them. Verse 44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There, what do you think of that? He didn't beat around the bush. There is no truth in Satan. And the lies that he would have us believe are just that. Lies. But you know that there is freedom through truth. Truth sets us free from fear. I'm thinking of the pandemic that's in our worldwide pandemic that we're faced with. Has a lot of people living in fear because they're not told the truth. So many times we're told only part of the story, a half truth, if that much. And many people believe these lies and are fearful. Truth will dispel fear. Just one example. Truth will dispel fear. There is freedom through truth. There's also true freedom from guilt and condemnation of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin pays a wage. Who knows what that wage is? Anyone? Death. That wage is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you think of a wage, that's something you earn, and usually it's you think of as gain or something good, something that you benefit from. That's not a benefit from sin. Sin pays through death. But when Jesus died on the cross, God took all of our sins and laid it on him. So he became sin for us. He took the judgment of our sins. He took hell for our sins. So that on judgment day, we'll not have to face the judgment, the sentence that we deserve, if we have made him Lord and Savior of our life. After David sinned, he confessed his sin. In Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not sinned. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David committed a gross sin. And well, we talked about just recently the scars that were left, the price that he paid. God forgave the sin, but there were still consequences. There was a scar. There was a price that he paid for that. But through Jesus, we can have freedom from guilt and condemnation of sin. We also have freedom from the power of sin. Back to John chapter 8, verse 34. This is just a couple of verses down, a continuation of that discussion that Jesus had. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Okay, let me back up to 33. This is, again, sort of a new thought. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We are freed from the power of sin through the Son of God. And we see in Galatians 5 the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And as you look through that list, starting in verse 16, it describes those who walk in the spirit versus those who walk in the lust of the flesh. And verse 19, 20, 21 gives a big long list and a catalog of those sins. And notice what it calls them in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then he goes on, lists them, works. But then go down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he gives a whole list of fruit that comes through a life in Christ. Fruit is something that comes naturally off a particular tree. An apple tree bears apples. An oak tree bears acorns. A believer in Jesus Christ bears these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit. Not works, but fruit. Big difference. You know, we see that constant struggle between our flesh and the spirit. And when we don't allow the spirit to produce fruit, then we have a tendency to try to make it up with works. That brings us into bondage. But there is freedom from the power of sin. Also, another aspect of our true freedom. And then I like to look at the joy of freedom. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, I know this is certainly not a new verse, and I'm sure I read this over many times, but it caught my attention just recently. Romans 8, verse 18, this is speaking of creation. Creation will also be freed. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, this is speaking of the creation, as in animals and wildlife and so forth, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. What does that look like? I know we like to say, well, it'll be like it was before the fall. Turn with me to Isaiah 11, if you care to, for a description of this. This is a prophetic scripture. Describing this very thing. Isaiah 11, verse 6. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I like that picture. Even creation will be freed. Even creation will experience freedom. The animal kingdom, the wildlife, domestic animals will intermingle and not be feeding on each other. Apparently there won't be predators and prey. Creation will also be freed, as we see here in Romans chapter 8. And I had to think of in the Old Testament, they had this year of Jubilee, as they described it. In the Bible, the year of Jubilee occurs after seven sets of seven. Seven times seven is 49. That 50th year was a year of liberty. And God has some very specific things that were to be done in honor of that. It was a feast known as the Day of Atonement. And God owns everything. And he set up a special, regular, occurring time called the Jubilee when man's possessions would be returned to him. And when you look at the scripture, they were supposed to, way back when their inheritance was divided, the land, each tribe got this point, and it's very specifically spelled out. It's read in, I think it's in Numbers. It's kind of boring, but it's all there. It tells exactly where their boundaries are. And they were not to sell it outside of their families. You'll remember when Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, he wasn't allowed to sell it for any price. And that's why he didn't. So this was a way to keep the land in with God's people. Also, if you were indebted to a brother, and at a certain time, if it happened to fall on that year, you were released of that debt. There was a lot of things that were included, and I'm only giving a few. where if a brother was impoverished and became indebted to you, then you were cleared. He was supposed to release forgive you of that debt. They call it the Year of Jubilee. And it's a picture of our eternal rest in heaven, when all of our debts will all be canceled and everything will be as it should be. This was the Year of Jubilee. I thought that's an interesting concept. When you think about, and especially in their case, as a brotherhood, as a group of people, their inheritance that God gave them and had some very strict guidelines as who could buy what and how it should be transferred, if and when. And then at that, every 50 years, it would revert back to the original owner. So yes, we are blessed to live here, and we enjoy the freedoms that our Constitution offers us. But you know, if this is all that we have, we still do not have true freedom. In spite of living in a country that allows us many freedoms, true freedom only comes through those who believe in Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to His laws and His teachings. Again, John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. May we experience true freedom that only comes through Jesus Christ. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you, Lord, for the true freedom that only comes from you. Thank you, especially, Father, for our nation, our country. Thank you for the leaders that you have chosen to serve in this capacity for this time. May you continue to bless their lives, their decisions, that they would be careful in the decisions that are made, that would make in such a way that would honor and glorify you. We pray your continued blessing and protection on them. Help us too, as believers, living in this world, seeing all the chaos and the uproar, the protests that are going on, that we'd be able to live in such a way that would be peaceable among each other, peaceable to our neighbors, and be a testimony for you, and a testimony of the true freedom that you have given us, the true freedom that is only ours through you. Thank you especially that you were willing to give yourself, to give your life, so that we too could experience this true freedom. Thank you especially for giving us the Holy Spirit, the direction, the peace, the guidance, and the wisdom that we can find through that. You have also given us your word, the written word. Your word has stood thousands of years and will continue to stand until the end of time. And we thank you so much for that. We pray you would go with us now as we go from here. Father, give us a good week, courage and strength to remain faithful and true to you, and that we would not abuse our freedoms that are ours through you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.